tuning in with us on Facebook. We're excited that we're having a platform out there on social media and on the internet. But you just can't get the full picture of what's happening in worship being out there. And we know some of you can't be here, but we would love to have you here. If you're local and you're listening, come check in with us. Come be here with us. Be part of this family, because there is much more here that's happening outside of this message. And while we're excited about these messages, sometimes the worship is what actually prepares us for what's happening here. So that has been evident this morning in our worship. So if you weren't here, we're sorry. Hopefully you can worship online. But we are in our middle of our series called Chosen. We've been going through the book of Acts, and we've landed in chapter 6 and 7, and been focusing in on Stephen. And today, as we continue in that, we're going to continue to see how God has chosen us. And because of this, we have certain responses that we have needed to engage in, and that's what we've been going through the last couple weeks. See, often, in order to keep moving forward on any journey, we need to keep things in perspective. I found this to be true for me. In order to remain focused on the goal, I need to remember why I'm even there. God provides for us things in this life to help us remember, to recall certain times, and keep us grounded so that we can move forward. Throughout the service today, we've been singing songs that hold special places in our heart. So if you've been with us, you know, each person has picked kind of songs that kind of reflected their journey, and we've been singing those songs. And so they're not by mistake our worship songs this morning. And they've been instrumental in each person's journey. There's been something about that song that has helped to keep them going, keep them moving. So this has been a pattern for God since Genesis. One of the most popular records is found in Joshua 4, verses 5b through 7. It says this: "Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you in the future. When your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. The stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." See, the idea here is that God sets up certain things in our life to look back on, to remind us of how He's provided and His provision. Sometimes we need to stop and look back and recall all that God has done. What has He been doing? What has He been busy doing since the beginning? And that's what we're going to see today in Stephen's testimony. In fact, while we're going through this, I want you to kind of think about this in the back of your mind. What has God been doing in each of your lives since He's called you? And how has He moved? How is He still moving in that testimony of your life? See, one of the reasons we're chosen is to be able to reflect what God has been doing. And this gives us motivation to keep us pressing forward. Today, we will discuss why we are chosen to reflect. We're attempting a new record today in how many verses we cover. Yes. Some of you have your Bibles open. We're in chapter 7 today, and there's just no easy break-off point. So we're actually going to be going through verses 1 through 50. So it's going to be a lot. We're cruising through it, so you'll just have to follow along with us. And I'm not going to actually read them like I normally do. Every week as we go through the verses, I'm going to break them into sections, and they'll be up on the screen. But if you have your Bibles with you or whatever, go get your Bible right now, because you're going to need it. Acts chapter 7, verses 1 through 50. And here's what it says. And as you're reading this, I want you, or as you're hearing this, I want you to think about, remember, Stephen is sitting before the Sanhedrin. And so this is his testimony before them. So keep that as a framework of what he's saying here. "Then the high priest asked Stephen, 'Are these charges true?' To this he replied, 'Brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. He said, "Leave your country and your people and go to the land I will show you." So he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. After the death of his father, God sent him to this land where you are now living. He gave him no inheritance here, not even ground enough to set his foot on. But God promised him that he and his descendants after him would possess the land, even though at that time Abraham had no child. God spoke to him in this way: For 400 years, your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own. They will be enslaved and mistreated. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves. God said, and afterward they will come out of this country and worship me in this place. Then he gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision. And Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him 8 days after his birth. Later, Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of the twelve patriarchs. Because the patriarchs were jealous of Joseph, they sold him as a slave into Egypt. One of my favorite lines, but God was with him and rescued him from all his troubles. He gave Joseph wisdom and enabled him to gain the goodwill of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So Pharaoh made him ruler over Egypt and all his palace. Then a famine struck all Egypt and Canaan, bringing great suffering, and our ancestors could not find food. When Jacob heard that there was a grain in Egypt, he sent our forefathers there for a visit, for their first visit. On their second visit, Joseph told his brothers who he was, and Pharaoh learned about Joseph's family. After this, Joseph sent for his father Jacob and his whole family, 75 in all. Then, brought back to Shechem and placed in a tomb. Oh, I'm sorry. Then Jacob went down to Egypt. That's better. Then Jacob went down to Egypt where he and our ancestors died. Their bodies were brought back to Shechem and placed in a tomb that Abraham had bought from the sons of Hamor at Shechem for a certain sum of money. As the time grew near for God to fulfill his promise to Abraham, the number of our people in Egypt had greatly increased. Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. He dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our ancestors by forcing them to throw out their newborn babies so that they would die. At that time, Moses was born, and he was no ordinary child. For 3 months he was cared for by his family. When he was placed outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as her own son. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. When Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his own people, the Israelites. He saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian, so he went out to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. The next day, Moses came upon two Israelites who were fighting. He tried to reconcile them by saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you want to hurt each other?" But the man who was mistreating the other pushed Moses aside and said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" When Moses heard this, he fled to Midian, where he settled as a foreigner and had two sons. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to Moses in the flames of a burning bush in the desert near Mount Sinai. When he heard this, he was amazed at the sight. He went over to get a closer look. He heard the Lord say, "I am God, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Moses trembled with fear and did not dare look. Then the Lord said to him, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. I have indeed seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their groaning, and I have come down to set them free. Now come, I will send you back to Egypt." This is the same Moses they have rejected with the words, "Who made you ruler and judge?" He was sent to be their ruler and deliverer by God himself through the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He led them out of Egypt and performed wonders and signs in Egypt, at the Red Sea and for 40 years in the wilderness. This is the Moses who told the Israelites, "God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your own people." He was in the assembly in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our ancestors, and he received living words to pass on to us. But our ancestors refused to obey him. Instead, they rejected him in their hearts, turned back to Egypt. They told Aaron, "Make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who led us out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." That was the time they made an idol in the form of a calf. They brought sacrifices to it and reveled in what their own hands had made. But God turned away from them and gave them over to the worship of the sun, moon, and stars. This agrees with what is written in the book of prophets. "Did you bring me sacrifices and offerings? 40 years in the wilderness, people of Israel. You have taken up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god Rehoboam and idols you made to worship. Therefore, I will send you into exile beyond Babylon." Our ancestors had the tabernacle of the covenant law with them in the wilderness. It had been made as God directed Moses, according to the pattern he had seen. After receiving the tabernacle, our ancestors under Joshua brought it with them. Then they took the land from the nations God drove out before them. It remained in the land until the time of David, who enjoyed God's favor, and asked that he might provide a dwelling place for God, the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built the house for him. However, the Most High does not live in houses made by human hands, as the prophet says. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? God, that's a lot of verses this morning. And as we try and unpack this, I pray that you would knit it all together for us to make it make sense, to help us reflect on who you are and to remind us of what you've done. There's a lot there and there's a lot to kick in, but we want to be able to be confident in your hand in our lives, and so use this to move us forward from where we are today. Do not let us remain in the same place. In Jesus' name, amen. So prior to what we have read here today, or what you have heard, Stephen had been selected by the church to help the Grecian widows, if you recall. There was so many Greek widows that the apostles had said, hey, we need you to choose 7 men from within the church, men that are full of wisdom and full of faith and full of grace and knowledge, and we want you to pick them and the Spirit. That was the other thing, in the Spirit, to help take care of these widows. And Stephen was among these 7. Well, Stephen was so full of the Spirit that he was able to do miracles and signs and wonders. And apparently, that unnerved some people. And some people came up to him and made false testimony about him. And that was the false testimony that he took that we read about last week before the Sanhedrin. And this is Stephen's response to their accusations. So, after the charges had been brought before the Sanhedrin, the high priest asked this question in verse 1. Are these charges true? It's interesting because what we just read doesn't really answer that question, does it? If you think about the entire passage that we just read, he does not answer that question. And even if you go on a little further, because he does go on in his testimony there, he still does not answer that question. Why do you think that is? Because he's trying to set a precedent. Stephen's trying to set this ideal up. His defense is going to be based not about himself, but on who God is and what God has done. It's a reflection of how God has been at work all this time. And see, listen, think about this, because these people in the Sanhedrin, these were the leaders and the rulers in the temple, and they would have known everything that Stephen was saying. In fact, if you look at that testimony, he leaves out some pretty big details about things. He kind of glosses over them and just kind of gives you the overview. There's nothing in there about the sacrifice for Isaac or Abraham taking Isaac to be sacrificed. There's just some things he just kind of glanced over, and he assumes that they know the details. So as we go into this, as we break it down a little bit, there's some things I think we should note about this. His response is the longest speech that's recorded in Acts. There's no other speech that's longer than his. As you were listening or reading along with this, you were probably thinking, wow, this is really long. Because he had a lot to say there. And there's 2 reoccurring themes that are found throughout it. The first one is, God is never tied down to one place. Think about that. And throughout that whole thing, it was about Abraham and how Abraham moved. And God went with him. And then it was about Joseph and how Joseph was in the land and Joseph went somewhere else. He was outside. And then they were in Babylon. And God was there too. And then Moses. Moses was in Egypt and he was here and he was there. God was never just in one place. The other part of this is, if you think about it, that in those times when they were apart from their safe place, their place where they thought was home, the place where they belonged, that his people were never closer than when they were on the move with him. Think about the time in the desert. God was with them every day and every night. He led them by a pillar of fire and a cloud every day. They could see the tangible presence of God. He was right there with them. One commentator actually caused God's people, his pilgrims, because they're in this new place. They're moving from place to place, and they're never set in one place. The second recurring theme is that God's pattern, or people's pattern for God's people's pattern for resisting and rejecting him and his appointed leaders. Throughout all those testimonies, you can hear where the people turned from him. I mean, if you think about Abraham, he kind of mocked God a couple times. Like, I don't have any children yet. And Abraham's wife laughed at God. Like, I'm going to have a child now. Like, you're not God. You can't do anything. Joseph's brothers mocked his dream and what God was going to do with him. And obviously, the Israelites mocked God several times, over and over again. Stephen's reflection throughout this passage is actually broken into five sections, four of which we're going to cover today. Okay, so the last section we'll cover next week. The sections are broken into these five categories. The first section was the promises to Abraham. The next is deliverance through Joshua. Following that was the deliverance through Moses. And then there was the apostasy of Israel, and what we'll cover next week is rejection of the Messiah. The first section is promises to Abraham. In this section, Stephen draws his listeners in as he makes them consider Abraham, a man who believed what God said, and despite the lack of physical evidence given to him, he went on faith away from what he knew, from the people he was comfortable with, to a land that was unknown, actually foreign to him. Stephen is setting this up to reflect, living for God will take you places that you are uncomfortable and will require faith to press on. Think about that. God's going to take us places where we are uncomfortable and where it's going to require faith for us to press on. And that's what Stephen's trying to present here. Look at Abraham. Look at what he was able to do because of his faith. He also sets up for them the premise that God does things when there is little to no possibility of them happening. Right? Think about Abraham and how old he was. It wouldn't be normal for him to have children at this age. He had no children. Yet God promised him descendants that would possess this land. He also sets up the precedent in this section that God's people will turn their back on him, that they will be punished, and because of that punishment, they will return to him and worship him. One of the commentators said, sometimes God's punishment is simply letting people go off on their own way and do their own thing, and just removing himself from the situation. And that in itself is enough punishment, because God's removed his presence from that person. And it isn't until that person realizes that God isn't present in their life that they turn back to him. He also sets up the precedent in this section that God's people, he concludes with the evidence, of this promise being fulfilled through Abraham's son Isaac and his son Jacob and his 12 sons, one of which Stephen focuses on in this next section. In this section, Stephen focuses in on the events that swirled around Joseph's life. Again, in this section, he points to the need for faith in order to do what God has for his people to do. Joseph endured great trials to be used by God, not knowing what the outcome would be. Think about Joseph. Picked on by all his brothers, thrown in a pit, sold into slavery, thought, okay, well, I'm going to go serve Potiphar. I'm going to be faithful there. Falsely accused, thrown into jail, forgotten, and then chosen to do God's will in Pharaoh's house, in his palace. Through his reflection, through Stephen's reflection, we should be able to see some of the qualities found in Stephen as well as he provides the examples. In verse 9, he states God was with Joseph. But in addition to being with him, God provided Joseph with wisdom. Stephen, if we recall, was also full of wisdom. And in fact, it was because of this wisdom he was chosen for this position. That's back in Acts 6, verse 3. What is subtle And interesting here is Stephen, while unveiling traits he and Joseph have in common, he also reveals the traits that the brothers and his accusers have in common. Think about this. The brothers were jealous of Joseph. The Sanhedrin, the high rulers, they were jealous of Jesus' followers because they were doing things that they couldn't do. They didn't have the faith to heal like these people were healing. They couldn't do miraculous signs and wonders, and these guys were threatening their safety. They were jealous because they couldn't do it. But in the end, the plan of God comes to fruition because nothing can thwart his plan. In addition, Stephen has also set up another precedent through this account, and the one that we'll see about is in Moses in the next section. That it takes more than one time for the people to recognize the one whom God sent to save them. Think about that. In this section, Joseph sees his brothers for the first time, they don't recognize him. And it isn't until the second time that he reveals himself to them that they realize he's their savior. That he's going to save them from the famine. The same is true with Moses. Think about it. Moses was there. He was sent to help his people. And they didn't see it. So he had to come back a second time for them to see it. And sometimes that's true for God's people today too, isn't it? That they need to see God more than once revealed to them before they'll come to him. And in fact, if you think about this, Stephen's setting up this idea that, hey, you guys have seen the Messiah and you rejected him. But he's coming again. This next section is broken down into three equal sections. Moses' life was broken into sections of 40 years. And the first is found in verses 17 through 22, which cover Moses' birth and how he ended up where he was chosen and placed by God. In this section, again, Stephen is sure to develop the idea that God chooses and provides wisdom for those he calls, as seen in verse 22. Now, it may not always be directly given by God, as was the case in Solomon, but here, God put Moses in a place where he could receive wisdom from the people of the land to know how to interact with them, to know how to deal with them. How else would he have gotten that wisdom? How else would he have been able to do what he was able to do? God set him apart to receive wisdom. And apart from God's plan, this would have never happened. How could that have occurred? The next section is Moses' revelation of his calling. In verses 23 through 29. The thing we want to focus in on this portion of Stephen's reflection is the word visit. This word is used throughout the books of Luke and Acts to reveal how God had sent his emissaries to do his work, to look after and oversee his plan. The comparison of this should remind us of what we learned last week, that Stephen was the beginning of how the gospel would spread to Samaria. See, he was an overseer, he was an emissary for God's plan to continue. God's plan was set in motion, and regardless of the outcome of this trial, these false charges, his plan would come to completion. In this last section on Moses' life, the revelation of God's plan unfolds, and there is clear evidence of God's promise of deliverance for his people. Stephen also used this to remind the Sanhedrin, the Jewish officials, of how God had provided for them to even be able to be where they are today. Leaders in his temple, within the promised land, that they had been freed from tyrannical oppression. They shouldn't even be able to do what they're doing. But God had freed them and let them do what they're doing. Yet, they themselves had become this tyrannical oppression to God's people, the Jewish leaders. And in the final section we're going to look at today, the apostasy of the Jewish people is put on display. It's the capstone to the message Stephen had been presenting to the high court. The one thing we want to zoom in on in these last verses, or some of these last verses, is in the beginning of the passage, Moses was sent as a deliverer by God. Now that word deliverer chosen by Luke there in this record is lutrotes, lutrotes. And it can also be translated redeemer. Now, I told you before, we've talked about this before, that when you see a word and it's only in one place, one time, there's significance to it. This word can also mean redeemer. And God had sent his redeemer to save his people. And this is a theme throughout God's story, is that he sends his redeemer to his people. Stephen is trying to transition, to move his testimony, his speech. And he chose this word on purpose because in hopes that it would cause this chain reaction, that would cause this mental thing to happen in the leaders' hearts and minds, that they would realize, oh, maybe God's doing it again. Maybe he's done it again and we missed it. The other comparison Stephen makes here is found in verse 38, where he points to the Ten Commandments as living words that were passed on to them. God's living words were passed on to them. Jesus was the living word. And his words carry in them the message from God. The living word of the gospel, which he was basing his life, his calling on. Stephen was like, hey, pay attention. There's living words, and you miss some of the living words. Hey, look, look, look. In this next section, Stephen reveals, despite all that God had done for them, the people worshipped other things. God became optional instead of central. And there was a consequence they would face. Time apart from God, lack of freedom, and time to reflect on whom and what they loved. The final part of this passage, Stephen drives home the fact that a temple is not the only place and that God should and can be worshipped. He's preparing the stage that God will dwell not in areas chosen by man, but only in areas chosen by him. He's setting the stage that a time has come when the temple will no longer exist. He's setting a stage for the time when the Holy Spirit will indwell the temple of God, his people, not a place, not a building. Because this temple in which they were standing in, this temple in which they were so knitted to, was about to be destroyed in just a few years. It wasn't going to be there forever. It was not going to remain. Temples of this earth will fade away, but the temple of the Holy Spirit will remain. Because if we believe that, we're going to be in heaven, and the temple still exists. It's going to be massive. Massive. In addition, throughout his entire speech before the Sanhedrin, Stephen continually reveals God's plan unfolds through people he has chosen. Think about this. He chose Abraham. He chose Joseph. He chose Moses. All chosen by God to fulfill a certain purpose. And here is Stephen, chosen by God to fulfill a purpose. He may not even know exactly what it is, since the other apostles who were put on trial were able to walk away and testify about the experience they had before the Sanhedrin. Nonetheless, Stephen's testimony shows that each of the chosen men allowed their actions to reflect whom called them. And this idea that each of these men were chosen as a messenger of God to be used in his plan. Yet in the case of Joseph and Moses, they were rejected. And what we're going to see next week is that Stephen's testimony is also rejected. This rejection not only results in the rejection of these men, but it results in the rejection of God. We need to be careful when we sift the messages we hear, because if the message we hear is not sending us towards God, then it's going to be sending us away from God. It could be making us reject God. And they have rejected God's plan. This Sanhedrin, these Jewish leaders, they have rejected God's plan because they have rejected Jesus. At the end of this week, we need to ask ourselves some questions. Could we tell God's story like Stephen did? Could we tell God's story like Stephen did, using the Bible? If somebody wanted you to give an account for what you believe, could you do it? I mean, you might not have to use the same characters. You might not use Moses and Joseph. But who could you use? What could you use in the Bible to weave a story to draw people into God's plan unfolding for their life? Because, you know, this is what we're called to. We're called to reflect God's story. We're His people. Our testimony is part of that. But God's story is a bigger part of that. And we need to be ready to do that. So what story in the Bible would you reflect God's work in your life? If you looked at your life and different stories in the Bible, which one would you pick? Which one would you pick to say that God had been faithful? Or maybe that he'd shown himself through you in a way that you served through servanthood? Or maybe the cost of being a disciple? Can you think of any stories that would knit that to your life? I mean, each person is going to have an individual question or individual testimony. But there's a story, I guarantee, in the Bible that's relevant to you if you go look for it. So I'm going to challenge you this week to think about that. Think about what story it is in the Bible that will knit God's story into your life that you can use as part of your testimony. Not just your story, but His story interweaved. And then finally, who needs to hear the story you have to tell? Because see, there's people in our lives that need to hear the story, God's story. And they need to hear from you because you have a unique perspective. Stephen had a unique perspective. And he was bold in his statement. Even though it seemed long and drawn out, he was getting to a point. And he was weaving this story, just inching them closer and closer to seeing whom they were in the reflection of God. As we end today, reflect on this idea that God does not waste anything. In fact, He's weaving His story through all of our lives, and there will be opportunities to reflect it back to the world. We just need to be seeking out those opportunities as we engage in our daily lives. So God, we thank You for this message today. We thank You for Stephen's testimony and how he speaks to us. He gives us courage. He reminds us that we have an opportunity to reflect You. And that as we do, we should be able to tell Your story through it. Would You help us to be able to do that? Would You let Your story unfold in us and through us, so that as we express Your hand in our lives, Your story is told through others, faithfulness to You. We thank You for their testimony. We thank You for Abraham and Joseph and Moses and Paul and Luke and John, just all of them who've been willing to stand firm in what they know. Help us to do the same. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.